Give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Amen. So let us worship God as we sing together in hymn number 60. Come, let us praise the Lord with joy, our God acclaim, his greatness tell abroad, and bless his saving name. Let us come together before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to come to praise your name. We thank you, gracious Father, that in your great grace you have given to us an understanding of who you are. For we were once in darkness, but you have given us light. Once we could not hear, but you have spoken your word, and you have given to us understanding. And Lord, we desire that we might wait in your presence and receive your word afresh. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are conscious of our many feelings, words spoken that should never have been spoken, words never spoken that should have been said. We are conscious of our thoughts, which are so often displeasing to you. Conscious, gracious Father, that we mar the image of Christ in us by our foolishness, by our temper, by the way we treat others. Heavenly Father, we confess these things before you. And we confess how slow we are to seek you, how slow we are to read your word, to meditate upon it. But Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has become our Savior. And he is the one who continues to wash us with his blood so that we may be able to stand in your presence. Heavenly Father, we worship you, for you are the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. You are the great creator of all things. And all that is good and beautiful and true comes forth from yourself. You are the God who has brought us to life and to new life in Christ, that you may gather us to yourself, that we may at the last stand in your presence. O gracious Father, we thank you for that hope which is ours in Christ, that our eyes will see you, that we will behold your glory, that we will be brought into your house, not as servants, but as sons and daughters, that you will clothe us in your righteousness, and we will be beautiful before you. Heavenly Father, draw near to us this night and speak to us out of your word, that the Holy Spirit may take that word and apply it to our hearts and minds, that we will be the more conformed to the likeness of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is here. For that is his promise. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And Father, what a wonderful thing it is for us to meditate upon that, that the Lord Jesus is here in the midst of his people, that he knows every one of us by name. He knows our hearts and our minds, our hopes and our failings, and he comes in love to minister to us, to bless and to heal, to strengthen and to encourage. Gracious Father, give us the sensitivity to feel the touch of his hand. Give us grace to receive of his word. And may we be blessed in his presence. And Father, we thank you for one another, for the fellowship of your people. We thank you that we are bound together in the love of Christ. And we pray that we will grow together with the passing of the years, that we will be one people with one Lord and Saviour. And the world will see our love. And so they will think of Christ. So, Heavenly Father, be with us. And bless us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing together our prayer for understanding. We will remain seated as we sing. Hymn number 601, Look Upon Us, Blessed Lord. Now I have to apologise, as I did in the morning, that the Bible reading is not as it is in the order of service. This is not at all the fault of the office. This is entirely my fault. And I have pondered long this afternoon to try and think back and see what I did. And in my rush to get the hymns into the office, I used old orders of service as a kind of pro forma. And I superimposed the new hymns upon them and was very satisfied with how quickly I had done it and how well it had been done. But I forgot to change the readings. And Psalm 65, well, we did that this morning. If we hadn't done it this morning, we would have done it tonight, and hopefully you wouldn't have noticed. But we did it this morning, and that is not our reading this evening. So my apologies. But not at all the fault of the office, all entirely mine. We are reading this evening in the first epistle of John, which you will find in 1:2-5, and we are reading from verse 1. 1 John and chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us again sing in hymn 125, Lord of all being, throned afar. Watchman Nee, who was one of the great saints in China, once said of the ministries of John and Peter and Paul that they can be characterized by the tasks that they were doing when the Lord called them. Peter was a fisherman, called while casting a net into the sea. Jesus called him and said that he would make him a fisher of men. And that's what Peter became. He became an evangelist. He became a fisher of men. Paul, says Watchman Nee, was called while he was a tent maker. He built things. On one occasion, Paul called himself a wise master builder, and the task was given to him of building the great doctrinal foundation upon which the Christian faith rests. When John was called, he was mending his nets. John is a mender. John's written ministry comes after the church has been in existence for several decades, and it's a time when apostasy has begun to creep in. All kinds of strange doctrines, the influence of Greek thought. And John's ministry is to mend the nets. And so, in his epistles, he gives instruction about what authentic Christianity is. And in this first epistle, he will tell us that authentic Christianity is truth and righteousness and love. But in this first paragraph, he's preparing the way. This is a little prelude to everything that he's going to say. And he's concerned primarily with three things. He's concerned with a person. And he's concerned with fellowship. And he is concerned also with joy. That, he says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it, and we testify to it. You'll hear in those opening words echoes of his gospel. Here he says, in the beginning, We have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And in the gospel, he also begins in the beginning. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That gospel beginning takes us beyond the horizons of time and eternity. In the beginning, before anything was, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John always lays a stress on the fact that Jesus was enfleshed. One of the heresies that was creeping into the church was really an expression of Greek thought. The Greeks looked on all flesh as innately corrupt. Only spiritual things mattered. All else was corrupted. And that's the way some of the philosophers spoke. That's the way Greek people had been brought up. That was their pattern of thinking. And so they saw Jesus as a kind of mystical spirit, not contaminated by flesh. And John lays that emphasis on the flesh, because if he was not enfleshed, he cannot save our flesh. It's the heart of the gospel that the one who was crucified, dead and buried, was one who was the incarnate, enfleshed Lord of all. And that note of the flesh runs through this first epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And John, the mender, is beginning to address the issues that are faced in the church. Jesus is enfleshed. He is the Word made flesh, and we have seen and touched him. We have looked on him who is the Word of life. There's something wonderful about that, something glorious about John's vision. When you think of it, the eternal Son of God, through whom all the worlds were made, who dwelt in the glory of the Father, he who was the Word of God, was made flesh. When John speaks of Jesus being the Word of God, he's speaking of Jesus as the expression of God, the outgoing of all that God is. And yet, he becomes flesh for us and walked the shores of Galilee and called the apostle and made him a mender of the church. John is wanting us to understand that when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about something abstract. It's not a new philosophy. It's not a twist in theology. He's talking about something the disciples of Jesus had personally heard, seen, looked at, and touched. We touched him, says John. We touched him. We felt his warm human flesh, we looked into his human eyes, we felt the beating of his human heart, and yet as we did, we became aware that we were listening to the heartbeat of God. Is any of this really relevant to us? We are not Greeks. We do not think as they do. Oh yes, we do. You want to read what modern theology is saying. You want to get the kind of mindset that's operating even in our Church of Scotland. You want to hear how the Word of God is just being pushed to the side. How we are settling for a God that pleases us and will not offend the age that we live in. A God who is a beautiful idea. We're no better than the Greeks. And John's message for them is a message that is real for us. These things happened, said John. And they happened in a real world with real people. This is not a philosophy. This is not a theology. This is the reality of what happened to us by the shores of Galilee. The Word of God, the one who was through all eternity in fellowship with the Father, the outgoing, the expression of everything that the Father is, was made flesh. And we touched him, we saw him. We handled him. We knew him. And for Paul, and for Peter, and for John, and all the other disciples, that was the great wonder. Jesus was not just another prophet. He was not just another religious teacher. He was himself. The Son of God. He was himself God. So the life appeared and we have seen it, said John, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you that life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And notice how John repeats that word, we. Jesus did not come only to show us God. He came to show us man related to God. And when John tells his story, he speaks of Jesus. The Word of God, the outgoing expression of all that God is, made flesh for our sake, so that we might enter into fellowship with God. It's an interesting exchange that he who was the Son in perfect fellowship with his Father becomes man, so that man comes in to that relationship with God, where he becomes a son. Where he hears that living word. Where he becomes one with the Father. In his life, the Lord Jesus, who was the Word of God, comes to us. And we see the Word of God living a human life. And we see the Word of God being dependent upon his Father. And Jesus emphasizes that on many occasions. He said, I do not do these things. It is not I who accomplish these things. It is the Father who dwells within me. And he constantly reminds people that what he is saying is only what the Father is saying through him. But they are not just his words. He looked to his Father to work through him, leading him to think the thoughts and to say the things the Father wanted him to say. And in doing so, he expressed exactly the mind of Christ, the mind of his Father. But in doing so, he gave to us a model. And the model shows us how we are to live in relationship to his Father. He is the Word of God made flesh. He lived in the perfect fellowship of the triune God, but he has come to earth and emptied himself. He has become a man for our sake. And now as a man, he lives that human life in which we see how the Word of God as a man relates to the Father. And it's a relationship of complete and absolute dependence. And what John wants us to see is that in that dependence of Christ, we are to see the model of what we are and what we are to be. If the Lord Jesus could not minister except as he was related to the Father and the Father ministered through him, so in our ministry, we must be related to the Father and utterly dependent upon him. It must be as it was for Jesus that we proclaim what we have seen and heard, and we do the works our Father has given us. Our Christian faith doesn't rest simply on ideas or doctrinal statements. And that is why becoming a Christian is not simply a matter of joining a church or believing a certain creed or signing a doctrinal statement. That has very little to do with becoming a Christian. John is pointing out that becoming a Christian means entering into a relationship with a person, a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We become Christians when we enter into the fellowship of Jesus. Jesus, who is one with his Father, who lives through all eternity in the fellowship of his Father, invites us to come into fellowship with him so that we also might be in the fellowship of the Father. The Word was made flesh to dwell among us. And we are made one with him. And so we are made one with our Father who is in heaven. This is an astonishing thing. That God would take his creatures, you and I, and elevate us to the status of his children. And that is what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, says John, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what is a fellowship? Two fellows in the same boat. John shared the boat. He was in the fellowship of the boat. Fellowship simply means to have something in common, to have something that we share together. And of course, there's that horizontal fellowship with other believers. We share together in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with one another. What John wants us to see is that the fellowship we are called into is something in which we share together in the work of the Lord Jesus. He was in a fellowship of the boat with his brother. They shared it together. They shared the work. They shared the rewards. They shared the trials. They shared the pleasures. And we are called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be part and parcel of the work that he's doing, sharers together in the work of the kingdom. But we do that also in the fellowship of God's people. We are to be in the boat together and doing the work together. That's not always how we think of the church. But in doing so, we are to know the joy of fellowship. When you have fellowship with the Father and the Son, you discover the third thing that John speaks of, and it's joy. These things are written, he says, so that your joy may be full. Joy is perhaps not the first thing people think about when they think of church. They might identify with the man who went to his doctor for a physical examination. And after the exam, the doctor came in with his chart and said, "There's no reason why you can't live a completely full life, as long as you don't try to enjoy it." And isn't that how people often think about the church? No reason why you can't become part of the church, as long as you don't try to enjoy it. But the Word of God is full of joy. Do you know that in the language of the Old Testament, there are 27 different words to describe the joy of participating in worship. They knew the joy of worship. And so also did John. And so did the Lord Jesus Christ. And so did the eternal Son of God, who knew the joy of being with his Father. This is more than what the world calls happiness. Happiness is dependent on what happens to you. Not all that happens to us is good. But joy, the joy that the Bible speaks of and the joy that God gives, is not dependent on anything that happens to us. It is dependent upon our relationship with God. And nothing can take it away and nothing can destroy it. I wonder, do you have that joy? The joy that only Christ can give. Joy always results from a relationship with Christ. That is what the Bible teaches. And that is what Jesus promised. My joy will be your joy. And John writes, we write this to make our joy complete and to make your joy complete. A joy that depends on nothing that fluctuates or changes, nothing that we can lose or destroy, but a joy that is dependent solely upon the Lord Jesus himself. Tomorrow is my daughter's 30th birthday. And I can remember so clearly when she was born, I was there at her birth because we knew there would be all kinds of complications. And I heard what the consultant said. And it nearly broke my heart. That was something that had happened and couldn't be changed. And she has grown up to be my pure and perfect joy, a complete delight. Her smile and her encouragement, the way she sorts out my medication, the pictures that she draws for me and the laughter that we have and the cuddles. It's a joy that the happenings did not destroy. And she'll be 30 tomorrow. That's wonderful. And the joy of Christ is a little like that, but far, far more. Not dependent upon anything except his love and his grace. And that's the joy that John wants us to enjoy. That's our inheritance. That's what we should all enter into, even in our daily living. Whatever the troubles are, whatever disasters come, whatever afflicts us, whatever sorrows we may have to endure, whatever wounds we suffer, that joy can never be taken from us, or we can let it go. We can yield to the troubles and the sorrows of life. We can let it slip, but nothing can ever destroy it. And we can stand and look in the face of the storm and rejoice because we are in fellowship with him who is the Word of God, who is in fellowship with his Father. And isn't that wonderful? John is writing to a church that is beginning to break. And he's reminding them of the things that are true and the things that matter and the things that are real. He's reminding them of who the Lord Jesus is. He is the Word of God that dwelt in fellowship with his Father. And he is become the Word of God to us so that we might dwell in that fellowship that he enjoys. And that is beyond all understanding or explanation that we are gathered into that fellowship that Christ enjoys with his Father. We do not see it yet, but we can begin to enjoy it. But one day we will see it. And I maybe said it before, but I think of days in heaven when I will be walking along the golden streets and the Archangel Gabriel will look and say to the Archangel Michael, "Ah, there is Jesus coming." And Michael will look and say, "No, it's just wee Davy White." But I will shine with brightness, and so will you. And we will be like him. I'm not going to say anything else, but I do just want you to go home and think about that. That is one day what you will be. You will be like Christ in glory and in majesty and in wisdom and in strength. And we will shine with the glory of our God. And that is who you are. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us and encourage us, for we are weak and foolish. And the things of this world so often trouble us. And we become broken. We slide into distress. But Lord, remind us, a gentle touch of your hand that says, "Your Father is here, and my Son has died for you, and you are become my child." And so, Lord, may we be encouraged, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing again in hymn number 286. "Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord." And let us again pray. Heavenly Father, we come with these our offerings, a little of all that you have given to us. And we pray that you will receive them and bless them. And Lord, in your wisdom, use them for the extension of Christ's kingdom and for the glory of his name. And Father, with these our offerings, we present ourselves. And we ask that you would draw near to us in your grace, and whatever our needs may be this evening, may we know the touch of your hand. May we know that word of encouragement that the Holy Spirit speaks in the deep places of our heart. May we feel around us the strength of our Saviour. Heavenly Father, some of us are concerned about our health, others about family members, others about the world in general, which seems to us to be going out of all control. But whatever the cares of our heart, we lay them before you. And we thank you, Lord, that these things and all things are in the hands of one who is gracious and kind and who is the great Redeemer of his people. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in us and among us. We thank you for one another. And we pray that as your people you would teach us to love one another even as Christ has loved us. For then the world will see how they love, and then they will think of Christ. Father, we remember Fergus this evening, and how we thank you for him and for his ministry. We thank you, gracious Father, that he has led us in our worship and our praise, that he has been with us in our joys and sorrows, that he has proved himself to be a faithful servant of his Lord. And we thank you for the word which he has faithfully preached, so that we have grown in understanding and in grace. And Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing now to rest upon him in a very special and particular way. We pray that you will bring to him healing and restoration. Lord, encourage him and strengthen him. May he not despair, but may he go on resting upon you, for you are the Lord who will lift him up. And Lord, we ask your blessing to be with Gabrielle, encourage her. And we thank you for everything that she does for Fergus. And we pray that you will bless them in their life together, that even through this time of trial, they will be drawn closer to one another in love. And gracious Lord, bless this people in their witness, in their service, in their caring and in their loving. And in your great grace, may Jesus Christ be visible in this place. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we close singing in hymn 162, The God of Abraham Praise. I don't know if you know the background to this hymn, but the man who wrote it, Thomas Olivers, had been interested to hear of a Jewish cantor in London who had the most wonderful singing voice, and people who were not Jews would go to that synagogue just to hear the voice. And Thomas Olivers went to hear him and was so deeply moved that he went home and he translated the Hebrew that had been sung and made it into this hymn. This is what the cantor had been singing, and it's one of my absolutely favourite hymns. The God of Abraham reigns, who reigns enthroned above. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God his Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.